Good evening.
Good evening.
It is Good Friday. That means this is a solemn service. It is built around the seven words from the cross. We have hymns. We have special music. We have a psalm toward the beginning. Let us begin then with our first hymn, one verse of A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. We begin with the words of our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer.
And by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are holy,
enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In you our fathers trusted.
They trusted, and you delivered them.
To you they cried and were rescued.
In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man,
scorned by mankind and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me.
They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
I am poured out like water,
and all my bones are out of joint.
My heart is like wax.
It is melted within my breast.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws.
You lay me in the dust of death.
But you, O Lord, do not be far off.
O you, my help, come quickly to my aid.
I will tell of your name to my brothers.
In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nation shall worship before you.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn,
that he has done it.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with special music.
Thank you.
Mark 15:22-32. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You may be seated. We sing verse 5 of My Song is Love Unknown. Faith is needed to pray this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that means simply believing the words and promises of God. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Faith is needed simply to not speak or strike out in anger, but instead to leave your defense with God and continue to follow him. Early on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." To call God your Father is to know that he is near, that you can trust him with your deepest needs, that you can talk to him as to a friend. Now again on the cross, Jesus says, "Father." Rejected by man and facing the awful judgment and wrath of God, he still prays, "Father." This is faith. And then Jesus applies that faith. Listen to the prayer again. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So he prayed for his enemies, for those who murdered him while on the cross, suffering at their hands and as a result of their sins. But you see, it's not only the soldiers and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the mob shouting, "Crucify," that Jesus held within his prayer. It's us. It's you and me. Because we have the guilt of his death on our hands. So listen again to the prayer. "Father, forgive them." And in that prayer, he reveals the heart of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And Jesus' prayer must be answered. It is certain. And if the Holy Son of God prays for you, then know this: you are forgiven. And Jesus' prayer calls us to faith. We rise. Lord Jesus, sent by your Father, you carried in your own flesh our sinful rebellion, and you have brought us into reconciliation with God. Teach us to follow as disciples, that we also may pray for those who sin against us, and so carry your forgiveness to a world alienated from God and from life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Hear the second word from Luke 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You may be seated. We continue with the first two verses of "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed." "Today you shall be with me in paradise." To worship is to love what God loves, to be devoted to the things God desires. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right there at the cross was an opportunity to worship and serve his Father. And Jesus did. In that wonderful way of bringing a lost sinner out of judgment and into eternal life, what an offering to bring to his Father, and to do so together with the great offering, giving eternal life right in the middle of the fiery judgment that Jesus was enduring. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The promise is given, and given for the sinner to believe. The thief on the cross receives the word of God, life-giving, redeeming words that bring him out of sin and death and into life and blessing. This is worship. First, Jesus offering the worship of serving his Father. And second, the thief worshiping in the sweetest form that he and we can, hearing the word of God and believing it. Set everything else aside for just a moment. Look closely and recognize this one sweet moment of joy right in the middle of everything else. And it changes everything for that one who hears and believes. And in that receiving of the kingdom, why, there is nothing like it. He had been drifting away from God into a lost eternity when suddenly he is reconnected to God and bound for eternal life. There was judgment, but now there's a promise. There was fear, but now hope and life. There was complete aloneness, but now being connected to a friend who will never turn away. One poor, miserable sinner, surprised by the goodness of God, even for a sinner like me. And that is exactly what Jesus had been doing and continues to do. He is the Savior. We rise. Lord Jesus, Good Shepherd, on the cross you called one lost sinner, and you have called each one of us from being lost. Guide us that having been made your own, we may grow in love and seek those whom you seek, that through us the love of God may reach many around us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Amen.
From John 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. You may be seated. We sing the second verse of What Child Is This? Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. The song says, Go forth, my son, the father said. It's one of the verses of a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. And so Jesus entered our human existence, binding himself to our human race, to have a mother, brothers, sisters, neighbors, and so on, entering into what God had designed for humanity, all of which had gone horribly wrong. There was alienation, enmity, hatred, violence, forming enemies, turning on each other, war, bloodshed. And Jesus was sent to bring us all back, first to God and then to each other. Jesus came to bind us together, and this was part of his worship and service to his Father. He cared for his mother even in the middle of saving the world, understood her pain, gave her into the care of John the Apostle. This was coming from the day of his birth. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. At the cross we are brought in, and we are included in that family of Jesus. In a simple act, faith and worship come right into everyday life, caring for those who are created in the image of God and loved by God to be redeemed by Jesus. He invites us into the family of God and teaches the worth of each person in the eyes of God. And so out of every nation, he calls and gathers and says, "Who is my mother and brother and sister? He who does the will of my Father." He gives us to each other and binds us to himself. And as John said, we love because he first loved us. We rise. Dear Jesus, our Savior, you were born to bring us into the family of God, that sharing in your word, we may together receive blessings and life from our Father in heaven. Fill us with joy in those you have given us in this life, so that walking in faith and devotion, we may be a blessing to all around us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. The fourth word from Mark 15. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." You may be seated. We sing verses 4 and 5 of "A Canaanite, She Comes to Pray."
Thank you.
my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, faith is to believe the words and promises of God. And to do so in spite of anything and in the face of everything. Worship begins simply in believing the words and promises of God and then continues in the face of challenges. And so comes the testing of Jesus. This is the heart of everything. This is the centerpiece of our salvation. On the cross, Jesus took on himself every sin of every human being who has ever lived and carried it all for us. This is the hour of judgment. His Father pours out the righteous wrath of the law on him. Turns his back and condemns Jesus. In that hour, Jesus suffered judgment, forsakenness, separation from his Father. It was the true essence of hell and damnation. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we see the contrasts and the extremes. Our Lord Jesus, full of power and glory, of whom the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This Jesus is forsaken by his Father. And in quiet faith, he receives the judgment. The prayer, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" is the perfect prayer of faith beyond measure and obedience beyond imagination. Jesus prayed, leaning completely on the words and promises of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. With perfect faith, he trusted completely in his Father, even as the fiery wrath on sin swept over him. From that perfect faith, Jesus prayed as he took our place under judgment. In that perfect faith, Jesus drained the cup of wrath and cleared away everything that could stand in the way of life and salvation. Out of that perfect faith, Jesus took our sin and carried it in order to carry us and bring us out of death and into life. And upon that perfect faith, Jesus built our salvation and our eternity. Jesus takes us and carries us out of judgment and into life. The wrath of God is drained, the law is satisfied, heaven is opened, the Father invites you and does so because his Son has called you his own. We rise. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, in your great cry you called out in faith and on the cross brought the promises of your Father to the furthest and darkest place. Strengthen our faith that we may trust your promises in every part and condition of our lives. Guide us to follow you with simple faith and faith-filled devotion. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Amen.
Amen. The fifth word from John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. You may be seated. We sing the first two verses of Not All the Blood of Beasts. I thirst. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Simple words spoken out in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and prayer. And then from the cross, I thirst. Thirst for life-sustaining water. He could have turned back and not endured this part of the pangs of death. But you see, your soul was in the balance. And he came to restore and bring you into being right with God. Serving his Father, he had to go through all of this for the salvation of the world. If he had never taken flesh, he would not thirst or need to be given a drink or experienced fatigue and pain and sorrow and would never have wept outside Lazarus' tomb. If he had never taken flesh, he never would have faced death. But if he had never taken flesh, he would not be giving us the stuff of life through his words. And so he humbled himself and became obedient unto death in order to bring us into his glory. He came to be the Savior. He said to the woman at the well, I will give you living water. And there on the cross, he gives that water in part through the words, I thirst. Through simple thirst, Jesus teaches that God has come to us to know us in even our most basic needs, and we can trust him, come to him, and know that he knows both all our basic needs and all of those greater needs that we may not even know ourselves. He calls us to God and teaches us faith, and his word and spirit become the water he gives, a river of living water springing up to eternal life. We rise. Dear Jesus, our Lord and teacher, you fasted and thirsted and taught us that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your Father. And so you lead us into faith and worship. Teach us to have our hearts set on the things of eternity, knowing that our life is hid with you in the love and promises of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Amen.
Amen. The sixth word from John 19. When Jesus had finished had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." You may be seated. We sang verses 1 and 2 of In Silent Pain, the Eternal Son. It is finished. And this word marks the beginning of the church. And what a strange word for a beginning. It is finished. It is completed and done, and we receive the whole thing as a gift. So it has been said that Christianity is not really a religion, because a religion involves doing things for salvation. And what we have is a faith that rejoices in the finished work of God. Think again how strange a word this is to use at the beginning of the church as you hear Jesus' word, "It is finished." How do we earn heaven? How do we please God? How do we gain the love of the Father? How do we become worthy of eternal life? We do not. These things are all simply wrapped up in the words, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and given to us. The Son of God has finished his work, bringing salvation and forgiveness, and there is nothing we can add to what he has done. We are to rest and know the Sabbath of God, which is setting aside all of our efforts to earn or deserve or win eternal life, and simply rest in the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is what the prophets and the whole Old Testament looked forward to and longed for. It is finished. And what was begun by Adam and Eve in the garden, going off from God, is finished off by the Son of God, bringing us back. The wandering is over and God is calling us home. And when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," what did he say next? "I will give you rest." It is finished. But then there is the other meaning. The Greek word tetelestai also means paid in full. And this is the word written on the bill when a person was released from debtor's prison. It reminds us of all that we owe to God, of all the places where we have fallen short, and of all the penalties and punishments called for by the law of God, and we could not pay. But Jesus has come. All is paid. Everything is complete. The work of the cross is complete. The offering is perfect, perfect in sinlessness and perfect in faith. The redemption price covers all. The reconciling is complete. Because of Jesus, the thundering wrath of the law is gone. The Father's heart is turned in love. Life and peace are sealed and promised. There are no leftovers for us to sweep up and finish it off. No room for questioning, have I done enough? One word. It is finished. We rise. O Jesus, Lamb of God, in devotion to your Father's desire for our salvation and in your love for us, you laid down your life. At such a price you bought us, that we may know for all eternity that we are redeemed. Lead us to rest in the completeness of your salvation and rejoice in the freedom of belonging to you, that we may live in devotion to God and continue to praise you for all eternity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Amen.
The seventh word. From Luke 23. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. You may be seated. We sing the third verse of How Great Thou Art. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One more act of worship remained. It is the dying of the one who did not have to die. To our eyes, from this side of death, it looks like ceasing to be, to wink out of existence. The last enemy, death, is a fearful one. And Jesus had come to be truly human, one of us, and to be there in our place. If he was to carry us and stand in our place, he would need to offer himself to bow his head and give up his spirit into the hands of his Father. He would have to die with complete and perfect faith in the love and promises of his Father. No matter what dying under judgment for all the sins of all history looked like, he would have to do that with perfect faith. Jesus faced the final enemy, death, and did it for our comfort and blessing. He commended his spirit into his Father's hands, went through death before us, faced what we will have to face, and he conquered. And so Jesus glorifies his Father by carrying the Father's love and promises right into the moment of death. Hear that again. He brings the promises of God into the moment of death so those promises can be ours in our moment of death. Promises of forgiveness and life and salvation to surround us and hold us in the love and mercy of God. Jesus entered into death because that is exactly where we need him the most. If we do not have a Savior who goes there for us and with us, we do not have a Savior who is there for us. He entered into death to swallow it up, to destroy it forever. Death and hell stood ready to devour the Son of God, trying to swallow him up, but he carried his Father's love and eternal life right into that last enemy and shattered it. He undoes death and hell because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. He must live and he must conquer. By dying, he destroys death. The devil wanted Christ himself dead and in hell. Strangely enough, the devil got Jesus in hell. But as Luther says, it was a victorious living Christ invading hell to announce his triumph right in the face of the devil.